Grab your seats. Let's go. We're graduating to the chapter 5 of John. If you've been with us for a while, we've probably spent a month and a half in chapter number 4. But we're going to go into chapter number 5, and we're still going to continue building our belief system. I mentioned that earlier at the beginning of service, to where we were talking about building our children's belief system. But let's be honest, you can't build a belief system unless you have one that you're building from. Can I just be open with you? I told you a few weeks ago that we've been taking on some very tough topics with our teenagers. And we were asking them just some questions. And it came back to the question I asked y'all last week, 2 weeks ago, and then again last week, is why do you believe what you believe? Like, where do you get your facts from? And so I know as we took on the abortion topic with our teenagers, I printed off my resource and I told them the only resource I'm going to use is the World Health Organization. I said, I'm going to use the Bible to show you my belief system, but when it comes to abortion, I'm going to use the facts from the World Health Organization, a non-religious organization. You've probably learned of WHO in the past 2 years, right? When it comes to the COVID, but we were talking about it, and we asked them, you know, like, how many abortions are brought from someone that's been raped? And they're like, 75%. I was like, no, it's like 0.004%. It's very low. It's less than 1%. And their minds were blown. Now, is that tragic? Yes. Is that terrible? Yes. But as we started talking through this, and we had a debate, a question, an answer. Like, where did you get your facts from? How many abortions happen a year? Somebody said 10,000. I was like, oh, no. I said 100,000. No. 1 million. No. 73 million last year. 73 million. Of which, who stated that 75% were unsafe? And so we looked at that and we started talking, and it's like, hey, you've got all these facts in your mind, all these things that you're ready to argue and fight for, and you don't even have a basis of why you believe them. And what you believe is not even accurate. Now, can I say this? Does the grace of God and the mercy of God reach far enough to cover an abortion? Yes. Does it love deep enough to rescue anyone? Yes. Is any sin in the eyes of God greater or less than another? No. And so when we get in there, I know sometimes we talk about this, and maybe there's some, I know you, I've heard your testimonies as you sit here, you know, you start thinking of things and decisions you've made in your past, and you start thinking, oh my goodness, how could, hey, listen, can I tell you this from somebody speaking from experience? Hey, Satan's always going to try to remind you of where you've been when God has rescued you and pointed you in a different direction. Because he wants to keep your focus and your attention on the decisions you've made instead of the plans he has. And so I want you to understand this today. A lot of our belief system is built on who we are. In my life, even this morning walking out, you know, I constantly battle my worthiness. Any Me Toos in here? And even walking out of my bedroom, about to leave again, I have the same conversation with my wife almost every single week. And I sit there and I think, I can't even sing the mercy song. I told the praise team, I can't make eye contact with my wife. If I do, I'm going to lose it. I'm going to cry, and because I'm reminded of how good God is. And so in our lives, we got to understand that the world wants to keep us focused on who we used to be. We're going to look at that a little bit today. Because if they can keep us trapped, and when we say the world, let's talk about evil. Let's talk about Satan and the demons. By the way, you've never once wrestled with a person, right? Isn't that what the Bible teaches us? We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. When you are going into conflict and something's trying to remind you of the past, it may be a physical person standing there, but they are under the influence of a spiritual being. And the Bible says we're wrestling against what Satan's trying to lie to us and tell us. I mean, it's one of the things I disagree with AA, and I'll forever disagree with it. I think programs are great if you're in AA or NA or any of those. I'm not trying to tear down that belief system, but I don't want you to sit at a table and any longer declare yourself to be, my name is Josh and I'm an alcoholic. No, if you are in Christ, you are a new creature. Old things are done and all things are made new. If you keep identifying with where you've been, then you'll stay trapped there, and the enemy will use that to keep you from your purpose of where you're going. And so today, I'm going to talk to us about a belief system of pain. What is our belief system on pain? I've been reading this week in June Hunt's book of Counseling Through the Bible on victimization. A victimization mindset. Let's break that down a little bit easier. A victim mindset. to where maybe you've been through abuse so long, or maybe you were the kid that only got attention when you acted out, right? Or maybe you had something so traumatic happen to you, or you've been kicked so many times that you believe that that is who you are, and you allow that victim mindset to become where you are, and you get addicted to the pity instead of getting addicted to the power of God. Now, I don't know about you, but I've been there. And I'm not going to ask you if you've been there too, because I don't want to put you in a shame mindset. But the reality is, if we're not careful, we can find ourselves believing that we are the victim of the world. There is truly one victim of the world today, and that is God. All of us have sinned, and our sin, while it has hurt other people, is directed at who? It's God. All right, now understand this, that when we're in that mindset, it's piercing the heart of God. I mean, God loves us. God's not up there saying, you don't agree with me, I hate you. God's up there saying, if you would just agree with me, I would make you. I would make you something you never dreamed you could be. And so as we go into John chapter number 5, I want you to really take some notes. And I want you to drive this in, because if you don't need it, somebody else you know is going to need it. There is a very powerful thing that happens here. In John chapter 5, verse number 1, it says, afterward, Jesus returned to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish holy days. Inside the city near the sheep gate was the pool of Bethesda with 5 covered porches. Crowd of sick people. I like how the Bible emphasizes this. Almost in every translation, you see these three words in its context. Blind, lame, and paralyzed. I wrote that in my notes, okay? I've got a little sticky note that here. Blind. I mean, think of this on a spiritual level. How many people are blind and cannot see God right now? Now, we're not saying blind, and if you've never physically seen God, that doesn't make you blind. But oftentimes, we can get so addicted to the hurts in our lives that we can't see the blessings of God all around us. All right? How many of us have been in that state of mind where you're like, God, where are you? God, can you see me? God, can you hear me? God, do you know I'm there? Or what about this one? What about lame? You know, how many of us have ever been wounded, hurt, and abandoned, and felt like because of that, we couldn't go on anymore? We couldn't go any further, you know? And then we get this last one, paralyzed. Anybody else ever got stuck in a rut or a routine? Anybody else ever got stuck in saying, oh, my life is monotonous, and this is how it's going to be, and this is how faith is? Hey, by the way, please write this down. One of the most damaging beliefs you can have in your faith is to do it the way you've always done it. Or to do it the way it's always been done before. Or to do it the way that everybody else around you is doing it. Because I'm going to tell you this right now. God doesn't give the person next to you the grace you need. He gives it right to you. And God doesn't look at the other person and say, I'm going to give you mercy and I'm not going to give this one. And a lot of us are looking to other people to make us feel like we're worthy. And I'm going to be honest. Nobody can make you feel worthy. Everybody around you, everybody you see has issues of their own. Problems that they're dealing with, things that they're going through, questions of confusion that they can't figure out. I mean, is there anybody else in the church today that has some questions for God that you're still waiting on answers? As we look around, we see that oftentimes we're sitting there and we find ourselves in the company of others who are just like us. Matter of fact, that's what I love about Grace Community Church. I told my wife I always get sad when Bible school's over. I really do, because for a whole week, it's just community, community, community. Now, we're here all the time, and there's a few of us and several that work through the week, and we get to spend time together, but there's something about spending time with 150 other people every single day that really just ignites the fire in my heart. Seeing the joy, seeing people's talents and abilities come to life, seeing people explore ministries that they've never been in, didn't think they were capable of, but not only are they in it, but they're successful at it, and people are making a huge difference. We had teachers teaching for the first time, and their kids coming out answering questions. This was the first Bible school that at the end, the questions I were asking were pretty hard, and kids were answering them like better than adults. And I was sitting there like, man, they were really getting poured into. What an awesome thing. And as I see that, and I see that community, it gets me excited. It gets me fired up. It gets me looking forward to what God's going to do. But how many of you have ever gotten into the community of negativity? Well, we can call that the news or social media. All right. How many of you just ever got surrounded by the woe is me's? Come on now, raise your hand. How many of you know what I'm talking about? How many of you enjoy hanging out there? You know, how many of you like sitting around with people that complain all the time? Nobody. I mean, anybody else got a Barnabas in their life that really is just an encourager, and you just look forward to that person being around? It's like, I tell people, it's like we have Bible school, and one of the things that I get concerned with is a lot of people show up after Bible school for the first time, and all the people that were at Bible school are very tired, and if they don't show up with the same excitement we had on Friday night, then the people that are coming saying, hey, what are my kids so excited about are like, really? Is this what it's at? No, the thing is sometimes if we're not careful, we get drawn, trapped into the wrong mindsets, and it really brings us down. I mean, can you just write this in your notes somewhere? Most of the information you receive on a daily basis, I receive on a daily basis, is poison. I mean, it does nothing for the soul, nothing for the mindset. I've got to where I can't watch the news. I'll read the headlines. And even at reading those, sometimes I get so discouraged. I mean, it's like every day now we're hearing of a new shooting. Every day now somebody else hates somebody else. Every day now a politician attacking another politician, and it's a midterm election year that's only going to get worse. And you look at it, and the next thing you know, people start making Facebook posts of vote my way or unfriend me. How many of you remember those from a few elections ago? And it's just like, if you don't do this, you're not my friend. And it's like, hey, grow up, right? We're not five anymore. But I'll be honest with you, you can be in the best mood and you can be a solid believer. You get in the wrong community and you'll go blind, lame, and get paralyzed. Here's this man, and I wrote this note. Look at this. They lay on the porches. If you don't know the story, an angel comes down, touches the water. First one in gets healed. I mean, it's a barbaric, by the way, it's a pagan pool. All right, it's not a God-ordained thing. It's a pagan pool. All right, so keep this in mind. It's a pagan belief system. We look at this story as if this guy was believing and trusting for God. No, they were trusting in, and let me say this, and I'm going to give you this. Even the enemy can have imitating power. All right, even the enemy can say, I've got something that'll make you get this. Oh, this is good. I didn't even have this in my notes. Write it down. Ready? Here we go. Ready? Even the enemy can draw a crowd to what they think is a belief system, only to keep them stuck there as pick and choosing happens. The enemy will raise you up. Here it is. He will make you successful enough to destroy you. He will make you tempted or longing enough to set you up for defeat. And the very next verse in this is what I wrote a note in my Bible. It says, one of the men, in verse number 5, lying there, had been sick for how long? 38 years. I wrote my Bible because I'm 38 years old. I dated it, all right? And I simply said, what is in my life that I need to say, it's been long enough? It's been long enough that you've carried this hurt. It's been long enough that you've been trapped by this. It's been long enough that you've been hoping you would get the phone call that makes your relationship with your family better. It's been long enough that you've been paralyzed waiting on someone else to help you out. Or something else. And I'm going to tell you, I believe sometimes if we're not careful, the modern day church can become a pool of Bethesda where people come in and they hope that today is the day that something happens that changes their lives. And I want you to hear this. It's not about what's in the pool, and it's not about what you go to when it comes to your denomination or your church. It's in the name of Jesus Christ. It's in your belief of him that your life is made right, that your life is destined, that your life is positioned, and that your life is changed. And Satan has kept so many trapped by the denominational beliefs or the pews of which they sit in that they're hoping that the angel stirs a service today when the Holy Spirit is with you every single moment. Moment of every day. He's walking with you and talking with you and loving you. He's passionately pleading with you, desiring to meet with you, desiring to make you holy and to make you right. And so I don't know, maybe some of you might not be 38 years old, but how long have you hurt? How long has that grudge been there? How long has that addiction had a hold? How long has that affliction been your lifestyle? How long have you thought, if only I had, then I could. If only I was, then I would be able. When God's simply looking at you and asking you a question that he asked this man, here it is, let's get to the next verse. When Jesus saw him and knew he had been ill for a long time, he asked them, read it with me, church, would you like to get? Now, there's a whole book Travis has. He's up there working in the sound booth on reclaiming your Sabbath. He's told me about this book for a while. I haven't got to read it yet. But there's a lot that's centered in that book on this question. See, I do believe today that God wants to make you well. Anybody agree with that? Say amen. But I do also believe that not many people want to get well. And he looks at this man and he doesn't say, "Do you believe I can make you well?" He looks at this man and asks the question, "Do you want to get well? Do you want to be better? Do you want to go further? Do you want something a little deeper than this?" 38 years laying on the same porch, 38 years laying by the same pool, 38 years carrying the same burden, 38 years the same mentality. And Jesus looks at him and says, "Do you want something different?" I've said this all the time, and I'll say it to you again. We can teach you talent. We can teach you ability. We can teach you how to get better at an instrument. We can teach you how to get better at a tool or a task or something in your life. But the one thing that cannot be taught is desire and passion. You have to want it. You have to desire it. You have to need it in your life. My daughter always needs a cookie. Anybody else know a kid like that in their life? Actually, she'll say it this way. "I need a snack," right? Like, "I need a snack." She loves to say that at bedtime because it kind of curbs the hour of which she goes to bed. I need a snack. I need a snack. You know, so there's one thing that my daughter does that proves her need. She has this little stool that they bought her to help be able to stand at the counter and be able to cook with mommy and with grammy. But what does she do? She gets the stool and she'll push it over to the refrigerator, or she'll push it over to the cupboard. She'll push it over to the cabinet. She'll climb up on it. She'll open it. She'll get the snack and she'll say, "I want a snack." You know, the thing is this, there's a difference in wanting it and actually believing you need it. And when you believe you need it, what do? You'll do anything for it. I've worked in recovery ministry a long time. I've been delivered from addiction myself, and I thank God and praise God for that. And I hope if you've been delivered as well, that you've got a joy in your heart and a thankfulness today that God has delivered you. But in this, I understand that people will do whatever they can do to get their fix. I've sat with moms who say, "Well, how could they do this to me?" And I tell them, they're not doing it to you. They're doing it for them, because in their mind, heroin screams. And in their mind, cocaine screams. Alcohol screams. Their addiction calls their name. And when it's calling their name, it shoots off a chemical in their brain and it begins to fire rapidly. And they cannot turn it off until they actually get that fix. And so they believe they have to have it. So they'll manipulate anyone, they'll use anyone, they'll steal anything, and they'll do anything to get it. And I tell people all the time, stop taking addiction personally. It's not against you, it's a brokenness in a mindset to where they believe deep down in their heart they need it, and because they need it, they'll do whatever it takes to get it. And my desire is this: to see a church raised, or a generation of believers created, that so needed the Holy Spirit and so needed God that it's rapidly firing in our minds, that it's something we can't do without, that you, if you missed a moment with Christ, would feel like your whole day was off, and you would do anything and everything you possibly could to just taste the Lord just a little bit more, just to see how good he is. You know that, hey, I'll be honest with you, and I'll give you one word that will create an addiction and need for Jesus in your life. You ready? Service. When you serve God and you see God use you, when you obey God and you see God use your life, it ignites something in you that makes you want to go after it again. It creates something in you that makes you want to do it again. When you see one person rescued, you forget about the 100 that you tried but failed. When you see one life changed, it's like, okay, God, let's go get another one. I told the Guillemets this morning before church, I'm just praying Jesus comes back, but I'm also praying that he lets us get one more lost person before he does. You know, I would love to see him return. But you know why? I sometimes want that just because I'm selfish. I want to see all the pain and sorrow end. And in that selfishness, I forget that with Jesus Christ returning, many are condemned to hell just like that. And I don't want my loved ones to go there, and neither should you. And so I heard a missionary pray, and I need to be more effective with this, in the fact of him saying, "God, don't come in my lifetime so I can reach as many as I can for you." That's somebody that says, "I need him. And I need others to know him." But this person, Jesus looks at him and says, "Do you want to be made whole?" Now, one of my least favorite things to do in counseling is to have the same counseling session with the same person every time we have a counseling session. You know what I mean by that? To where it's the same issue 5 years down the road that we were dealing with the first time we met. It's like, hey, look, at some point, we've got to have a change. So he looks at him and he says, would you like to get well? The man replied, a lot of times like we hear, look at this next verse and make note of it. I got these underlined. It says, I can't, sir, the sick man said, for I have no one to put me in the pool when the water bubbles up. Someone else always gets in ahead of me. I underline two words, two different phrases. Number one is the first two, I can't. And the next phrase is, I have no one. I hear that desperate plea a lot. Anybody else in here? Anybody else ever talk to someone who has no family that's close, no people that seems to be pouring in their lives? That's why I believe church is important. It's because you can see somebody, notice somebody, and make them feel important. That's why we go crazy with the kids during Bible school, and we enjoy spending time with them, because that's why I don't care if Gavin comes up on the stage during announcements or even in the middle of a sermon. It does not bother me. I love hearing babies scream and cry as we're preaching and as we're going. Why? Because there's a future there. There's a hope there. There's a belief system there, and I don't want them to ever feel like they can't. I want them to feel like, hey, they'll let me. You know, they'll let me do this. But I'm going to be honest with you, and I want you to write this in your notes. There's two truths in that statement. On your own, you can't. And truth is, no one else can do it for you either. And Jesus looks at him and says, do you want to get well? And he says, I can't. No one else will help me. And I believe that if we're not careful, that becomes the excuse of our life. The abuse becomes our foundation. You know, I've been doing some... It's kind of, can we call it ninja research, stealth research, asking questions in a non-counseling setting just to see what people's answers are. And I was asking some questions on people that were going through something, and I asked this one, I said, you know, has a man ever hurt you? To one of our teenagers, okay, has a man ever hurt you? Well, yes. Do you think that's affecting maybe the way that you're seeing everybody? Well, yes. Well, the truth is not every person is like that. But yet your belief system's centered on they're all like that because this happened to you by somebody you cared about. How many of you have ever been hurt by somebody you're close to? Slip your hand up and you're not betraying anybody. Don't say a name. Don't point them out. Don't elbow them. Don't do any of that if they're here. But do it again. How many of you have been hurt by somebody you're close to? All right. Many of us, look around the room, look around that. That's most, that's all I can see. It's real. If your belief system gets trapped there, then that could hinder the rest of your life. I mean, if you do any kind of research on counseling, you'll find that a lot of times in somebody's life, you'll see that you have to go back to the trauma of where somebody got hurt in order to get them to progress. You can't start where they are because some people are 36 still dealing with something that happened to them when they were 12. And at 12, their psychological development was hindered by a hurt that was created by someone they trusted. And if we're not careful, they're having behaviors that are still being carried out because they stopped a development in part of their brain at 12 years old. And we look at them and say, what's wrong with you? Well, there is something wrong. There is something that's heavy. And we live in a society that has gotten this mindset of bury my pain. Bury it. Hide it. We've created church cultures to where you have to be perfect to be able to be used by God. Or you have to be such and such, or you have to be this. And so people come in with a desire to be used, and somebody says, well, you did this, so you can't be. And they get shut down. And I'm going to tell you this, at some point of your life, you got to deal with what's wrong with you. You got to deal with what's hurting you. You got to go face to face and say, this has gone on long enough. This has happened to me long enough. Some of you are still mad at others for things that happened 20 years ago. This week, I came across someone who has experienced a death in their life, and I told someone, here's what happens. When we have a pain in our life that we have not resolved, and then a death happens, our guilt gets solidified. when simply saying this, that now we can't go back and fix that. That person's gone. And even if that person was a monster towards us in our mindset, we feel responsible the rest of our lives. Some of you in here are nodding, so I know you may have experienced this. And what we've got to realize is we can't let the grudge keep carrying, because we don't know when this is going to happen. And we can't let the pain keep creeping, because we don't know what it's stopping and hindering in our lives. This man couldn't walk, couldn't see. He was lame. He couldn't do. And I'm going to tell you this right now. Some of the most talented people I know are wounded in their lives. And if they don't let Christ heal that wound, then the thing that God created them to accomplish may never be accomplished through their lives. And to me, tragedy is to live your entire life without ever seeing God's purpose come out of it. And so we need to understand that you and I have to come face to face, and we have to deal with our issues. But the way we deal with our issues is through Christ's method. And he gives us a three-step method right here on how to do so. Look at what he tells him. He said, Jesus told him, verse number 8, stand up, pick up your mat, and walk. I can give you a lot of excuses in my life, and I almost wish we weren't online for this. I can sit here and tell you my story again and again and again. I mean, we can go back and we can examine every hurt that's there, and there are hurts that are there. We can open up every father wound that's been created, and I have those. We can stand here and talk about all the things that were deficient in my upbringing, or all the things that should have been more prevalent, but I'm going to be honest with you. Me standing here talking about all those things does not heal my heart. It just reminds me that those things are there. Do I need to talk about those? Yes. But me going through that may make it in this room where you feel like you can relate with me, but it doesn't give you any healing power. It doesn't give you any ability to stand. It doesn't give you an ability to step up. It doesn't give you an ability to move forward. It only makes it say, okay, I'm not the only one going through it. And sometimes why that feels good, that does not bring healing in your life. Jesus looks at the man and says, do you want to be healed? Do you want to be better? And then he says, stand up. Ready? Here it is. If you need a life change, number one, stand up. Ready? Write it this way. Do what you've never done before. All right? Here it is. If you keep doing what you've always done, what are you going to get? Same results. Matter of fact, some would give a definition to that, saying that if you do what you've always done, expecting a different result, that is insanity. You're never going to get a different result doing the same thing. Am I right? How many of you walked that road? You know what we're talking about. I tell people all the time, a tragedy is to be married 25 years, but not be married 25 years at all. You're married 1 year that you've repeated the next 24. All right? You're going through the same things. You've got to grow. You've got to go. You've got to want to learn more and desire more. How many of you have learned that growing in a relationship sometimes means difficult conversations? How many of you learned that growing in a relationship sometimes means sacrifice or compromise? Well, I'm not going to compromise what I believe. Well, what do you believe, and why do you believe it, and is it even worth believing? Because you would rather go get a divorce rather than to say maybe you're wrong at something. Maybe you don't have it all the answers, and you don't have it right all the time. There needs to be a transition. And so Jesus looks at him and says, stand up. Let's do what you've never done. Let's get on your feet. 38 years without ever stepping on them. 38 years without muscle mass or bone density. 38 years without ever having experienced what it was like to stand, because all you could do is sit or lay. And Jesus said, if you want to be healed, let's do something different. Let's go a different way. Hey, I'm going to tell you this right now. One of the biggest tragedies I see in addiction recovery is when they believe they can get better on their own. When somebody says, I'm really not addicted, that's the person I worry about. Well, I can control it. I have learned this. God did give you the power through the Holy Spirit to control your sin. But if you're living absent the Holy Spirit's power in your life, there's a good chance your sin's in control of you. And all of a sudden you look at it and you say, I could change this in a minute if I wanted to. Then why haven't you? Why aren't we in this conversation? Why aren't we seeing a different result? If you could be different on your own, you already would be. If you could heal yourself, you'd already be healed. If you could make all your pain disappear, how many of you would say it would be gone in a minute? But yet we still carry it. And Jesus says, it's time to do what you've never done. You know, one of my favorite things to hear when I'm talking to somebody is, I've never told anybody this. Or I've never done something like this before. You know you've opened a door that could lead to a different result. If you talk the same, you walk the same, you do the same thing every single day, you're going to wind up the same, right? If you want to lose weight, you got to change the way you eat, right? If you want to get healthy, you got to change the way you exercise. If you want to be in better shape, you've got to actually go on a walk or go on a run. You can't sit on your couch and wish it to be true and hope it happens. And I believe we do that. We come to church and we say, well, if I'm a part of a good church, then I'm going to feel better. Well, feeling better and actually being better are totally different things. How many of you have ever thought you kicked the cold and so you went out in the yard and worked anyway and found out that the cold was still there to kick you? Anybody know what I'm talking about? How many of you have ever thought that your relationship was healthy enough to take on a new task and then you took on the new task only to find out that your relationship still needed attention? All right, the thing is we go to church and if we're not careful, remember Jesus said, I need you to worship me in spirit and truth, not just in spirit based on your emotions, but on a foundation of what we believe so that we can build on. He says, God is looking for people to worship him that way, in spirit and in truth. The problem is, a lot of times, we go to God wanting an emotional moment where everything changes without us having to do anything. And while Jesus died on the cross to pay for your sins, I promise you that while he will save you and rescue you, at some point in your life, you've got to say you don't want the sin anymore to be a part of your life. And you've got to get up and do something different than you've ever done before. Hey, I'll be honest with you. Some of the best things you can do if you're getting trapped in mindsets is to physically alter your day. Physically change the way you do your day. If you're in the same routine and the same rut and the same thing, God might be showing up and saying in your life, if you want to do better, then you're going to have to change up some of the ways you do things. One of the things I'm trying to learn as a leader is how to trust others' talents and abilities. Now, how many of you have a type A personality? Let me see your hands. Where are you at? These are all the people that can potentially be jerks in the room. Hold your hand up high. I am a type A. My hand's in the air, right? If we're not careful, we can be a bulldozer. How many of you type A's have ever been a bulldozer? All right, there we go. There's two hands in the air back there. Stay away from that guy. All right, here we go. Now, I mean, how many of you would say, you know what? I'm more passive than I am putting myself out there. Would you slip your hand up? You're like, okay, there's some hands. How many of you are shy and introverted? Andre, do not raise your hand. That's such a lie. All right, how many of you are outgoing? You can talk to anybody. All right, some of you are so shy and introverted, you haven't answered a question yet, all right? I don't know how to get you, all right? But it's there. Here's the thing. The Bible says in a little equation, let's break it down. A person that has friends must first be a friend, all right? In other words, you got to put yourself out there. Now, I'll say this, visitors, I'm not saying it because of you, but I'm going to say it to you. You come in, and I get people all the time, they're like, well, nobody shaked my hand today. They're probably just as intimidated as you are. Not because of you and who you are, what you look like, but just because, you know, how easy is it to walk up to somebody you don't know and be like, what's up? How you doing? Like, I don't know about you, but that scares me half to death. People ask me all the time, you know, what do I need to learn in ministry? Ministry is going to make you a lot of times do the things you don't want to do. All right? You got to trust God. You got to leap. You got to trust God. You got to go. You know, when we're looking at changing up our entire children's ministry after 11 years of doing it a certain way, if you don't believe that my heart hasn't had an AFib or anything like that, it's happening. You know what? But when your children's leader comes to you and says, I've had a vision that God's given me, and then others are coming to you with the same vision, you've got to realize that you've got to let God call them, and you got to let God take them, and you got to let God use them, and you just got to let God be God and stop trying to do his job. And sometimes that is not easy to do. You can relate that to your own house, right? Is it easy to let your kids grow up? No, I want my kids to need me. Does that make me a bad person? Like, I want them to need me. I like when they're like, Daddy, will you help? Daddy, can you fix this? I especially like it when they're three because the fixes are a whole lot easier, right? Like, the older they get, when Lincoln brings me his iPad and it's shattered, I'm out. There's nothing I can do. But the thing is, you bring me the doll that lost an arm, I'm a surgeon. Now, here we go. I can get that happening. But you start bringing me complicated problems, I'm going to feel a little deficient. I'm going to have to realize and teach you that we're going to have to rely on others sometimes to help us in our lives. How many of you are stubborn and don't go to the doctor when you need to? All right, that's many of us. All right, hands are slowly. Confession. Y'all didn't realize this was a confession session, right? All right, like, you got a problem. Your side's not supposed to look like that. You're not supposed to have a baseball coming out of your shoulder, but you do. You might need to go get help. All right, you might need to ask somebody to do something. But I'll be honest with you. How many of you have ever done something to a knee or an ankle or some type of joint and you thought, well, it'll just fix itself? All right, that's many of you. And how many of you still have that problem? How many of you got worse? All right. Hey, I'm going to tell you this right now, and I don't know why it is, but we have believed a lie, and I want to debunk it right now. Time will not heal your wound. It will not do it. This is a very graphic illustration, but if you were to get stabbed by a pair of scissors today, and you just said to yourself, time will heal this. If you stepped on a rusty nail today, and you said to yourself, time will heal this, all time is going to do is set you up for problems. And yet somehow when it comes to our emotional pain, we believe that if we ignore it, it will go away. And the truth is, it won't. And some of us listening online or sitting in this room can honestly say that for years, you've sat by this pool hoping this would fix. And yet you still are sitting there just as lame, just as paralyzed, just as blind as you were on day one. If you step on a rusty nail, what do you need? Tetanus shot. All right. If you're anything like me, though, I try to examine just how rusty was that nail. I hate needles. And I'm like, it wasn't that rusty, probably because the rust came off in you. But the thing is it wasn't that bad. Like, I try to justify it. I mean, I'm going to tell you this right now. Some of us have pain that we have heard the church say this so long that we've adopted this mentality that we say, well, my problems aren't as bad as someone else's problems. And I know someone out there has it worse than me. And so you try to build yourself up and say, I'm going to be okay because you didn't go through the same thing they went through. And while you're sitting there saying, okay, my life's not as bad as theirs, you're hurting and you're losing yourself and you're losing your confidence. And the truth is, you're losing your faith. And if you're not careful, you'll be just like this man. You'll start trusting in the wrong things that will never heal you. And you'll start wishing for things that you don't have. You'll start saying, I wish I had somebody that cared. And there's a truth that probably hundreds of people have come through your life that cared. And the reason they're not there is you won't let them stay. You run them off because the moment somebody shows you love, you shut down because you've been loved before and you got hurt. Is Bree in the house today? Is Bree here? Bree, where are you at, sweetie? Are you here in the auditorium? She's the help teaching today. Bree's one of our autistic children. How old now? 17 years old. I met Bree 5 years ago now, four and a half. I remember Bree sitting in my office and this little girl, all three of these girls, and am I able to just dive a little bit into their story? Were homeless as little girls, raising themselves, living in a car. Dad in jail, mom not around, hung out on drugs. And three little girls, a couple with autism, were trying to figure out the world. And when you're a little black girl with autism, the world has no place for you. And the people that were in her life were not good. And I remember sitting with her, and I remember the first time I looked at her and said, Bree, I love you. It was like a wall just shot straight up. And she made a statement that I'll never forget. I don't trust people that tell me they love me. I don't trust someone that says they love me. And the more she came around and the more people started loving her, the more frantic she became. She would say all the time, I'm not used to love, and love scares me, and all you people want to hug all the time, and all you people want to shake my hand. And she's like, I don't know what to do with it. And then when they adopted her and made those three girls their daughters, as well as Madison, who's here today with her daughter, what a wonderful thing. You saw these walls start break down. I remember we went to a youth conference in Illinois, and we were standing there, and it was the next to last night, and kids were giving testimonies, and I'm standing over to the side wall just letting the kids, I mean, if God's moving in their life, let them speak. And all of a sudden, here came Bree to the stage, and I'm like, uh-oh. I don't know what's about to come out of this mouth. I don't know what's about to be said, because she couldn't believe in God. She couldn't believe in anybody, because how could someone love her with the hurt she's been through? And I remember that girl taking that mic and a smile hitting her face like I'd never seen before, sharing how she had accepted Christ into her life and how he changed her perspective. The week after that, she came to my office and she took a necklace that she had on off and she handed it to me and said, I just wanted you to know I love you. That necklace is still sitting on the shelf right on my desk to remind me that love is a powerful tool, but that not everybody trusts it, because the type of love they've had before wasn't love at all. And some of you are wounded by that, and you're sitting in this room and you're listening online and you're thinking to yourself, nobody has ever loved me. And I will tell you this, I cannot make right the hurt that has happened in your life. I wish we could take it away. I cannot strip down all that brokenness you felt, and I wish we could, but I will tell you this, that I believe, just like that man for 38 years that had sat by a pool of hopelessness, that there is a Savior that wants to stand in front of you and give you the same offer he gave them. Do you want to get better? And if so, we're going to do something different. We're going to go a different way. Stand up and watch what only Jesus can do in your life. Your abilities and your strength can go so far. Your willpower will run out. Your power will drain. Your burnout will happen. But Christ never grows weary. He never goes to sleep. He never rests. He's always working. Matter of fact, he says that in the sermon he preaches to the Pharisees in just a few verses. He says, my God does not stop working, and neither will I. I'm going to call out to you today. Some of you, the best thing you could do is finally go to a counselor. The best thing you can do is finally tell your story. Let somebody know. But don't keep doing it the same way you've been doing it and think it's going to change. But there is hope, and there is a healer. There's a Savior that loves you. There's a God that's calling you. The Bible says if you believe in your heart that he is the Lord Jesus and God raised him from the dead, you'll confess with your mouth he's the Lord, believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And today, even if you haven't in a long time, even if you don't know how to do it, even if you don't truly understand what the Savior is offering you, that all you have to do is believe enough to stand up. God did not say, understand it all. He didn't look at this man and say, hey, we're going to teach you how to stand and we're going to send you to therapy to stand. He just simply said, stand, and I'm going to call out to you in a way that I haven't before. If you haven't put your faith in Jesus, if you haven't given him your heart, if you haven't given him your trust, then for the first time, maybe ever, maybe in a long time, you haven't called out to him. Just trust him. Just go. Just do something you've never done before. You've done it your way long enough and you're still the way you were. You've done it your way long enough and you still have the hurt. Hey, just give it to God and say, I believe, and let him start to do a work that you can't do for yourself. He said, stand up, do what you've never done before. Pick up your mat. I like this. Get rid of what you've always done. Oh, that's a good. Hey, here it is. You've been laying on that thing long enough. Stand up and pick it up. Stand up and let's roll that thing up. Hey, let's stop believing that you've gone as far as you can go. Let's stop believing that you're too old for God to use you. Let's stop believing that there is no more hope. Hey, stop resting on what you've always known and what you've always thought and what you've always believed, and start leaning on his promises. Start taking steps of faith. Start going a little bit further. Let's see what God can do. I still believe today, even though I'm terrified as a parent to raise children in a generation of such lies, I still believe we can raise warriors that love the Lord and love others that can carry on the name of God for generations to come. I believe there is hope in Jesus' name. And I believe that even though it may be difficult, hey, somebody said, do you really want to have babies in this world? I believe Christians need to have babies in this world because we need to raise people that are going to reach these people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I believe the church needs to stop surrendering and stop cowering and stop running and stop thinking that it's over and start declaring that Jesus is still coming. He is still Lord. He is still King. That the Bible still works. That his truth is still real. And that we can believe it, stand on it, live it, and see the promises of God come true. And if that's the case, we cannot have an anchor of this is how I've always done it. At some point, like Paul said to the guys driving the ship, cut the lifeboats. Stop depending on your own efforts and your own works. Stop believing that it's always going to be this way. Pick up your mat. Let's get rid of what we've always done. And then, number three, walk. Let's do what we've never thought was possible. Isn't that awesome? Stand up, do what you've never done. Pick up your mat, get rid of what you've always done, and walk. Watch God do what you thought couldn't be done. What is it in your life today that you believe enough that God can do for someone else, but you don't believe enough that God can do for you? And I that one hits me like a ton of bricks. Because I preach every week on having solid faith, and then I watch my life for 7 days a week have my faith tested. I preach every week that you can believe in God and trust God and yet still go out and try to do it in my own efforts. You know, and I still do it in my own understanding. I preach every week that all you need is God, but still sometimes get hung up on what other people think. And I think we need to raise a generation that says, okay, God, I'm tired of the way I feel. I'm tired of the way I am, so I will do what I've never done and trust you just a little bit more. I will take up my mats of fear, things that have laid on paralyzed and blind and hurting. And I will walk knowing you are my shepherd, and I have all that I need. He goes on and says this. I like this word. It's underlined in my Bible here. Verse 9, we're close to done. Can you believe it? Instantly. Don't you like that word? Say it with me. Instantly. The man was healed. Can I tell you something? I believe that when we trust God, something instantly happens. But would you agree with me that even though we instantly feel God's presence, that healing still has a process? That even though we immediately feel God's, hey, I was saved the moment I called on Jesus' name. And so were you. It was instant. But how many of you are still learning how to be a better Christ follower? How many of you are still learning that your faith needs help? That you need a little bit more of Jesus, a little bit more of his word? Instantly, the man was healed. He rolled up his sleeping mat, and he began walking. But this miracle happened on the Sabbath. By the way, go study. Jesus did a lot of work on the Sabbath. I'm going to get into something in just a second when we close. I'm going to make you mad at the end, not right now. I don't think it'll make you mad at all. I'm just playing. Verse number 10, so the Jewish leaders objected. They said to the man who was cured, here it is. Remember him? I can't. I have no one. Then what's the church do? You can't. You can't work on the Sabbath. The law doesn't allow you to carry that sleeping mat. I wrote this in my Bible because I need this reminder. I'll get that later. There will be times in your life that people will tell you that you cannot do what God has permitted you to do. People would rather you do their will more than God's will. And they would rather you stay crippled than to see you healed and whole. That was the church that Jesus was living in that day and time. A church that would rather have their control over the person rather than to see the power of God alive in them. And I'm going to tell you right now, I believe if we're not careful in America, we are plagued by the same mindset. It's not a new thing. It's an old thing that we just keep renewing. that if we're not careful, we will sit and we will say, well, that person can't because they have this, or that person can't because they did this. And how in the world do you think you could? Hey, somebody one day is going to see you carrying your testimony. That's to me what the mat represents. This is where this guy's always been. And now he's got a story, but that story's not about the mat. That story's about the one that got him off the mat. And as he's carrying it, the church looks at him and says, what are you doing? Who do you think you are, Derek? I mean, who do you think you are? Why? And you know what? We've been trained, hide it. Don't tell anybody. Don't do this. That dude was so happy he got healed, he didn't even know who healed him. They asked, who did this? And he said, I don't know. He said he disappeared into the crowd. I'm going to be honest with you. I firmly believe this. When God does a work, it shouldn't be about who gets the credit. The person at the end of the work should know who God is and not the person that did the work in their lives. And he's sitting there and he's saying, hey, I don't know who he was. All I know is he told me to pick up my mat and walk, and I'm walking, and I don't care. I don't care what anybody else has to say. And I'm going to tell you this, Jesus, later in this chapter, the same chapter, I got another note. In verse number 41, he's talking to these guys who are attacking him because he preached on the Sabbath, and he says, your approval means nothing to me because I know you don't have God's love within your heart. I will be honest with you. You need to start learning. If you're going to stand up, do what you've never done before, you're going to take up your mat, get rid of what you've always done, and you're going to walk, and you're going to see God do things that you didn't even think was possible. The people that don't know God, don't love God, are going to be the ones that try to speak the voice of God to you. And the voice of God is never going to say no. It's never going to say stop. It's never going to say disqualified. It's never going to say it's over. It's never going to say it's done. It's never going to say again that it is finished, because those words echoed from the cross, canceling that sin and record of wrong against you. And therefore, they will not echo into your life again, because God has already made you right through Jesus Christ. And as he looks at you and he calls you and he beckons you and he helps you, as he heals you and he uses you, God does not declare the end. He declares the beginning. He says, take your story and go somewhere with it. The other day when we were talking to our kids about homosexuality and transgender, guess what? We called somebody who'd been delivered from that mindset, 35 years, 33 years in that life. We had them come in, sit down, talk to the kids. Why? Because somebody carrying their mat of which they used to be trapped, telling a Jesus story, is way more powerful than somebody who's never been on that mat before. And I'm going to tell you this right now. God doesn't wait to use you when you're perfect. God will use your imperfection to show his perfection. God will use your broken to show it. Hey, I'm going to be honest with you. I don't believe God's got us back in pastoring so that we can try to prove we're spiritual. I think God got our family back in pastoring so that we can show families that God can rescue you, God can heal you, God can restore you, God can do things. And no, it's not always pretty. And no, you're not always going to have it perfect. But guess what? God did not intend for you to get struck down and stay down. That God has shown up in your life just like he's shown up in ours. And you thought drugs was going to be your story. No, you're going to have a story of how what runs through your veins now is the precious blood of Jesus, and not your heroin and not your cocaine. It's more powerful. It's more alive. What you've been drinking and what you've been eating has satisfied way more than a lifestyle ever could. And when we start declaring the glory of God, others take note. But I promise you this, there's going to be somebody in your life that says, you can't do it. He said it, they said it, but Jesus never did. So I'm going to say this. You may have yourself counted out. They may have you counted out, but God doesn't. So it doesn't matter what you say, and it doesn't matter what they say. All that matters is what he has said. And at some point of your life, his call has got to be the one you act on. Not yours, not theirs. His. The man didn't know, verse 13, because Jesus had disappeared in the crowd. But afterwards, Jesus found him in the temple and said, now you're well, so stop sinning, or something even worse may happen to you. There's a good, powerful message right here, church. God didn't set you free to you go back. I mean, how dumb would it have been for this man to lay there 38 years, start walking around, somebody hurts his feeling, and then he goes back. By the way, you know where he found Jesus? He found Jesus in the church. Will you go back and read that verse again? I'm not going to preach a sermon, but it should be preached at some point, maybe next week. But afterwards, Jesus found him where? In the temple, meaning Jesus went where? To church. Jesus went to a church that always hurt his feelings, but he still kept going. Right? Let that sink in. Jesus went to the church that had such messed up beliefs, but he still kept going. Because here's the thing. Jesus didn't go to church for the people. He went to church for the Lord. He went to church for God. And so even though he's getting attacked and the Pharisees are saying, you can't work on the Sabbath, he still showed up. Now, I'm not saying you should stay in an abusive church situation. It's not what I'm saying. But I'm merely tired of Christians saying they don't go anymore because somebody hurt their feelings. Because the Savior of the world got brutally attacked every time he went. He even got killed by these people. But he still went to church. Because it's not about what the church can do for you. It's about what you can do for the Lord. Not for your church. Not for us. For God. If you walk through that door today and you had the mindset of, I'm here for God. I'm going to do God's work. I'm going to see God move. I guarantee you, it would change what happened in your life while you were here. But if you came in with the thought of what everybody had said about you and what everybody else has done and what everybody else is doing, I promise you, you will be lame, blind, and paralyzed to the things that God wants to do. Jesus didn't go to church because he needed the church. He went to the church because the church needed him. And I think we need to understand and get in our mindset that God wants us together, not so that we can get something out of it, so that God can do something in it. And when we're there, we can be used. That's a pretty good sermon. And so that he looks at him and he says, you're well, stop it. Don't go sin, because you can always go back worse. Now, can I tell you, he was not threatening him. He wasn't saying, if you do this, I'm going to break your legs. It's not what he was saying. Some people say, if you sin, it's going to come down on you harder. No, it's going to be this. I'm going to say this and understand it. Each time you fall into a trap of sin, it seems like it gets stronger on you. How many of you have ever had a relapse in your life? All right, okay. See, most of these are substance. Some of you have had one, you just didn't know it. How many of you said the statement to your wife that really set her off or hurt her feelings and you didn't learn your lesson and did it again? Oh yeah, there we go. That's a relapse. Maybe I should ask the ladies that question and vice versa. How many of you have ever said the thing to your husband that shuts him down and didn't learn and did it again? That's a relapse. I'm going to be honest with you. The first time you say it, it's painful. The next time you say it, it becomes logical. And the more you say it, it becomes believable. Can I say that again? Because I think you need to remember that. We need to remember that when we're talking to our kids. The first time you say it, it's painful. The next time you say it, it becomes logical. They start thinking it through. Okay, they've said it twice now. They got to really feel this. And then the more they hear it, it becomes believable. I remember preaching in Illinois one time, and I stood on the stage and I made a statement, just a random statement that's been said before, that maybe your third grade teacher said you were worthless, and you've carried that to this day. And after that service, I had a teenager, probably 18 years old or so, come up to me after the service and said, how did you know? I was like, I had no clue. I was saying a general statement. But they were saying, since I was in third grade, I've carried this worthlessness because my third grade teacher told me I'd never amount to anything. You know what happened? It became logical and then it became believable. And so they built that. You know what happens when a bad mindset becomes a believable standard of your life? You get poor behavior. And the next thing you know, you get deeper and deeper. And maybe you've been there at some point of your life in some area to where you feel like you've gotten so deep that there's no hope. You've gotten so far away from God that there's no return. It's such a lie. And I found that the longer you lay on the mat, the more the enemy lies, the more the enemy whispers, and the longer you stay on the mat. I'm praying that we see a church. I see an evolution in our church to where we're going to, let's get these people off the mat. Let's get the mat off the ground. Let's get them standing. And let's see them walking in a new path, in a new direction. I love the fact that many of us are going to be able to minister through the imperfect, the hurting, the brokenness, because God's power has triumphed over the evil in our lives, and as a result, has given a powerful testimony of his goodness. So you know what happened? In verse 15, the man went and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who healed them. It went from a non-believer to a practicing believer to a follower of Christ to a teller of others. And I think we need in our lives a belief system that says your pain does not have to be permanent in your belief system. It doesn't have to stay this way. There is healing and victory. There is a chance. There is an opportunity. There is a hope. But you got to do something you've never done. Believe Christ. You say, well, I'm saved. Hey, listen, there's a difference in being saved because you believe in Christ and being a Christ follower, right? Your salvation's settled. The action needs to take place. How many of you have a testimony that you've seen God do things in and through your life that you never dreamed possible? Would you slip your hand up and say, that's me. That's me. How many of you have a hope that we see God do great and powerful things in people's lives? I don't know. I don't want to see a church planned revival, but I do want to see a Holy Spirit breaking down revival. Anybody else in their lifetime say, yes, God, give me that. Hey, I'm going to tell you to stop asking God to do it and realize that the only way it can be done is for us to get off our mat and let God use us. It's got to start with you. So what is it that this week you need to believe God for? Stand up and do something different. What is it this week that maybe you need to get rid of the mat you've been laying on? And what is it that God wants to do that you haven't even imagined yet? But if you would trust him enough to stand up, pick up your mat, you would see him do something that you never thought could be done. I was telling our praise team, we were talking before service. Somebody was talking about how looking back a year in their life, they saw something, you know, like how far God's brought them. If you could see today what a year of faith would take you to, you wouldn't let anything stand in the way of believing and trusting in God right now. But how many of you can stand today and see what God's done in the past 6 months to a year of your life, and you realize that, man, trusting God was one of the greatest things you could have ever done with your life? Would you give a celebration praise to that right now to God, saying, thank you, Jesus? So the question becomes, what is it that's being delayed because we're stuck right here? When David was at his worst, he went to God and prayed a powerful prayer. Create in me a new heart and renew your spirit within me. Cleanse my heart, O Lord. Search my ways. Reveal anything that shouldn't be and renew your spirit in me. You know, I promise you this, and I can testify to it. Don't have a lot of faith in who I am, but man, I've seen God do a lot of incredible things in our lives that blow my mind. And I don't regret anything that I've seen him do, ever. But I do have a lot of regrets of the things I've seen me do. I've never regretted God. So I'll say this in closing. I believe we need to get into a belief system of our life that not only did the cross heal you of your sins, but the cross actually gave you healing for your pain too. Knowing this, that no matter what someone does to you, no matter what somebody did to you, the cross can't keep you down. That sin killed the Son of God. 3 days later, he got up out of that grave. You may be hurting, but this isn't the death of you. There's a resurrection for you too. There's a get up and walk. There's a move forward. There's a work. There's a ministry. There's a calling. There's a power that God wants to do in and through your life. Change your belief system on your pain. and watch Jesus use your pain to build a ministry that sets other people free from theirs. Bow your heads, close your eyes. Nobody look around. Let's stay online just a little bit. With heads bowed and eyes closed, nobody looking around, I'm going to invite you. We don't normally often stop and have invitations where we ask questions because I do believe God can do a work in your life without us sitting here saying and begging you. But today I feel really empowered to ask you, hey, have you believed in him enough to make him the savior of your life? Have you confessed him the Lord of your life? You don't have to understand it. You just have to receive it. And if there's never been a moment in your life that you have received God's salvation, the gift of his son, then I invite you. The Bible does say in Romans 10, 9 and 10, if you'll confess with your mouth that he's the Lord, and you'll believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, meaning that the cross canceled your sin and he is alive, the Bible says you shall be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, verse 13, shall be saved. And if you've never made Jesus, confess Jesus as Lord of your life, then I invite you right now in the stillness of this moment to abandon all your fear, to abandon all need of logic and reason to try to figure it out, but to simply believe enough that God loves you enough to send his son, that in this moment you would say, Jesus is the Lord of my life. Is there anybody here today that would say, today I make that proclamation that Jesus is the Lord of my life? Would you slip your hand up? Is there anybody like that? Amen. Amen. Anybody else? Amen. Amen. Anybody else? Amen. Amen. Jesus is the Lord of my life. I'm going to tell you this. When we make him Lord, that simply means we've given him the right to lead and we're choosing to follow. Best thing I could ever do in my life is get rid of my rights and feel that I have to have control and surrender those to a God who has total control and knows the days of my life, knows the plans, and the Bible says he will direct your steps. Matter of fact, can I give you a healing verse? Hey, he directs the steps of the godly. Stop trying to figure out your life and just have enough faith to take the next step that God tells you to do. Stop trying to figure out everything and how to heal your marriage or raise your kids right and panicking over the right job and right career choice and just believe that God is good enough and powerful enough to be in control of your tomorrow. And all you need to do is just trust him to take the steps that he asks you to do. It may sound like, hey, go apologize. Trust him and take that step. It may say, pick up the phone and call that person that you've had on your mind, but you don't want to call because you don't know how the call's going. Trust him. It may be, hey, step out and start a ministry. Trust him. It may be, hey, give or go or do or say or sing or don't or mow. Hey, it may be God saying, stop. Trust him. And then you know what? Hey, he's a good enough God to tell the left foot to know what to do too. And then take the next step. I promise if you're yielding and you're obeying, you'll get to the place of peace, the green pastures that God has for you. He will not lead you astray. How many of you here today will be honest and say, I've got long-term, deep-rooted pain and hurt in my life? Would you slip your hand? Long-term, deep-rooted pain and hurt in my life. Wow, there's a lot of hands. That's a lot of hands. That's a lot of hands. In a moment, I'm going to have prayer for you. I'm going to tell you something about my prayer. My prayer is going to be for you. But my prayer is not going to be the healer of you. My prayer is to the healer of you. And at some point of your life, maybe you need to make a note in your Bible. Maybe you need to make a note in your mind too. 38 years he lay by that pool. It's been long enough. And maybe today in Jesus' name, you're declaring, it's been here long enough. It's time to do something about it. It's time to take a step. Well, I don't want people to know my problems. Hey, I'll tell you this. Ready? Don't tell everybody your problems. All right? Dumbest thing you could do is trust Facebook with your problems. All right? But I promise you this. God will put the right people in your life that will walk through those valleys with you. Isn't that what he said in Psalm when David was writing? Surely your goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Hey, goodness and mercy can sometimes be in physical form as God puts godly men and women in your life that you can trust to guide you through his word, not their opinions. I'll be honest with you. You don't need the counsel of somebody's opinion or experience. You need the counsel of God's truth and promises. And God will put people in your life that will take you through those. And I promise you, it will lead you to the promise of God, which will never fail you, but it will bring healing. And maybe today you declare, this is it. I'm making a decision to do something about the pain that I've never done before. And I promise you, if you will let God have it and you continue to trust and obey, you'll be walking. You'll be walking. And God will use that pain to help somebody else walk too. Is there anybody here today that would say, in Jesus' name and with God's help, we're going to take on this giant of pain in my life and hurt. In Jesus' name and with God's help, I declare this the day that we declare war in Jesus' name on this pain and hurt that's been holding me back. Would you slip your hand up? Is there anybody like that today? Amen. Wow. I tell you what, let's launch our grief class right here, right now. Tomorrow night, starting at 6 o'clock, just for an hour, 45 minutes, if you want to Zoom, we'll do our overcoming grief for the next 6 weeks. All right? I'm pointing at Tammy and calling her out. You're going to help me. If you can log in or be present for the next 6 weeks, from 6 to 6:45, we're going to take on that class, and let's see what God can do in that. We're not saying that's going to heal you, but let us give you tools in Jesus' name through his word. If you're interested in that, I'm going to have Tammy join me on the stage here in just a second so you can see her. Come give her your name and number, and we'll give you the details. It'll be here. We'll figure out where. But can you just stand with me and grab somebody's hand? And by the way, there were probably 100 hands that just went up in the air of people that say, I'm declaring war on pain in my life. Would you just grab their hand, and we're going to keep you online through this prayer. You may be holding the hand of somebody who's barely hanging on. So can you do that? Can you grab somebody's hand? You may be holding the hand of somebody who's barely hanging on, all right? So I want you to pray over the persons to your left and right, but hey, if you're the one in pain, just I want you to pray for you right here, right now. The verse my daughter is learning right now is one you know, Philippians 4:13. Can you quote it with me? I can do through Christ who gives me strength. Say it again. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Maybe you need to speak a word to somebody beside you. Just look at them and say, hey, in Jesus' name, it can be done. In Jesus' name, it can happen. I can do all things. So as we're praying, let's not pray with a hope. Let's pray with a belief, a deep-rooted faith that God can and will do something in your life, in your family, through your obedience, and through your pursuit of him. Stand up, grab your mat, and walk. Let's pray. God, I know that we live in a generation where hurt is rampant, where betrayal is common, where mistakes and failures echo in minds. God, we're not the only generation that has faced that. That's been since the beginning of time when Adam and Eve took a bite that they shouldn't have taken. It has passed on and passed on. As we stand here today, there are many that are standing here that have declared that there is hurt and pain in their lives. God, I know that you desire to see hearts whole, that you desire to see them healthy, that you have given us your word that is full of promises and full of different instructions of how we can achieve those promises in our lives. But beyond that, you've given us your Holy Spirit to walk with us and to talk with us, to convict us and to lead us and to guide us, to empower us to do the things that you have planned out in your book for us long before this world was ever founded. So God, I pray, I'm not going to ask for a rain of healing. God, I pray for a movement of faith to where people who have been wounded and crippled, who have laid beside pools that have not healed their lives, who have turned to books or turned to addiction or turned to mindsets that are constantly plaguing. I pray that in Jesus' name that they'll have the faith to stand up right now and to take up your truth and to believe it enough to act on it, to take a step of faith, to go a different direction, and to trust that you're going to do something powerful in their lives. So God, we don't need to declare the end of pain and suffering. You declared the healing of it through the words that echoed from the cross as Jesus gave up his life. You declared the end of it through the sound of a stone rolling away from a tomb, symbolizing that no sin or pain or shame or heartache can hold down a believer. As you raised Jesus, you've raised us too. You've promised that the same spirit that rose him from the dead lives in the hearts of the believers here. So I pray that we will walk in a resurrection mindset, and that your church would be called out of defeat and out of the trenches of fear into the battlefield of faith, where we'll stand strong, watching Goliath after Goliath fall, watching enemy after enemy retreat, as you do what only you can do, as your power is made known, as your truth is heard, as your presence fills our lives and guides us. God, I pray that we will see victories in our homes, victories in our families, victories in our children. And until Jesus comes, God, raise a generation of believers across this planet who will stand strong and bold, rescuing perishing people, rescuing those that are hurting, so that they too can stand strong, knowing that our testimony is not in what we're capable of, but it's all in what you have been willing to do for us. May we see a revival of lost people coming to know you because of believers standing in faith with you. God, resurrect your church like never before. And it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. And everyone said, amen.